Well, if you want to take your Bibles, if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there are pew Bibles around you, these blue Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to take one of these with you. They are our gift to you. We do apologize for the small print. We were thinking about getting bookmarks for these Bibles that have like built-in magnifying glasses. I know that some of you open up and you go, oh my goodness, really? I'm fortunate. I'm at that stage of life now where I need glasses, and I've got bifocals. And so for me, this isn't a problem because I've got like this huge magnification. So I know for some of you, though, this is a challenge. You know what? It's okay, though. You can use these. They're wonderful. And so they're our gift to you. Turn to Colossians. We are in Colossians. We've been walking through a series on the unmistakable marks of maturity coming out of Paul's prayer for his people in Colossians, these believers in Christ. And from this prayer, we are identifying these by looking at what Paul prays for. That helps us to understand what it is that the Lord is desiring for from us as we mature. And so if these prayers, if the Lord were to answer these prayers in full on behalf of Paul, then it would result in a mature believer. And so we're unpacking that and looking at marks of maturity. Now, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. Some of these things, in fact, to one degree or another, all of these things mark believers. All of these things are indicators of an authentic faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul does this many times in Scripture where he gives these pictures of what it looks like to walk with Christ because he doesn't want people to be deceived. He doesn't want us to live this life thinking, I'm okay with God, I'm okay with God, but I'm just kind of doing my own thing over here. He's wanting us to remind us that authentic faith in Christ, this born-again experience that we've had, actually transforms who we are, and it begins to fundamentally change how I live, how I think, my attitudes, and all of these things. And so these are actually, to one degree or another, marks of belief in Jesus Christ that's authentic. And sometimes we need to be reminded of this. Sometimes we need to take a step back and say, Lord, where am I with you? And so we're going to talk about this a little bit more as we work our way through the passage that we have for you this morning. And I know that you've all just gotten settled, but we're going to read Scripture. I'm going to read. You're going to follow along. And in reverence to God's Word, I'm going to ask that you stand. And we're going to read Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And you can follow along as I read. Paul writes this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when praying for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, that is, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is true, and we acknowledge it as truth. And Father, as we spend time unpacking that this morning, I pray that you would guide our hearts and minds, and that you would help us to see the glorious work that you've done on our behalf. And may you fill our hearts with a joyous thankfulness, Lord, because we've understood what you've done. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, a little over two years ago, you may have heard about or followed the story out of Chile, where a mine collapsed. Actually, these miners, there were 33 men down in this mine, and what happened actually was a part of the mountain gave way, and literally a mass of rock twice the size of the Empire State Building came down and filled up this area and crushed all the surrounding shafts and whatnot, trapping these 33 men over 2,000 feet underground. They were there, if you followed this story, you may remember this, because they were down there for over 2 months. They were down there for just shy of 70 days, 69 days and 8 hours. They were underground. And they had to ration food, obviously. They had to ration water. And imagine the hopelessness at times that they would experience, wondering, will anybody ever find us here? And then there were people up on their families that had gathered. In fact, the media had set up tents and families had gathered and held vigils. And as they worked and labored to try to figure out some way to rescue these 33 miners. And they, with an amazing feat of engineering, were able to bore a hole down in and find this chamber in which they were living or that they were residing. And they were able to secure that shaft and send down a capsule and one by one, very carefully extract all 33 men from that mine, and they rescued them all. I don't know what that would be like. There's been a book written. Apparently they're working on a movie. Antonio Banderas is going to... So it's coming out in theater. I don't know when. I imagine we'll get a bit of the story from the inside. The despair, the life that they lived for 2 months, the way that they interacted with one another, the people outside who were longing and hoping for a rescue. I don't think we can really come to an understanding of what that would feel like unless you've been in some traumatic circumstance where your life has been at risk and you've gone for a period of time desperately. I imagine there's probably not very many of us in here who have ever experienced anything like this. That is, we've not experienced it in the way they did. But brothers and sisters, I want to share with you this morning from God's Word that actually every one of us in this room is either experiencing that right now, or I'm talking about the captivity of being underground in the darkness. Or you have been saved. You have been set free. And it's out of that that we want to talk this morning about this joyful thankfulness that should come out of what God has done. In order to have this joyful thankfulness come out, though, we need to understand what He did for us. And so our premise this morning is this: mature believers understand what God did for them and are filled with joyful thankfulness as a result. The more I understand what God did for me, the more joy will overflow into gratitude, will overflow into thankfulness, the more I understand where I was and what He did. And so we find this in our passage this morning, looking really at the very, very end of verse 11, and then going into verses 12 and 13. And so if you'll look with me there, Paul has saying, if we pick it up at the beginning of 11, he's saying that he's praying that we be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. And this is where we pick it up. Joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, we need to ask a question, though, because there's a little bit of an issue we need to deal with. Now, can you bear with me for just a second about our translations? Listen, we all, if you've been around Christianity long, you know that the Bible wasn't written originally in English. I hope you know that, okay? The Bible wasn't written in English originally. It was written, the New Testament was written in Greek. And so when Paul penned this letter, he penned it in Greek. And so there's something about the Greek that we kind of need to understand. It's very different from our language. We in our language, we tend to put prepositional phrases after the you know, like things like with joy, or I walked with my friend to the store, or we went along to, and so that prepositional phrase comes out, but that's not the case always in Greek. The other thing about Greek is they didn't use punctuation, okay? We do, obviously, but they didn't use it for space, and so they didn't put commas and stuff, and it just all kind of ran together. Now, let's not get tripped up by that. In fact, I would encourage you, if you ever want to have some fun with some friends, just throw together a statement. It has to be coherent. Write something coherent, but just throw it all together. No spaces, no punctuation and whatnot, and then translate it. My bet is that you all get it right, or you'll get it pretty close to being right, because you know your language, right? So let's not get hung up on this. Now, there's one more thing we don't want to get hung up on. Open up your Bibles. Just look at that passage there, and you see it says Colossians, and there's in most of your Bibles, there's a big number one. And if you look down maybe later in that page, or you might have to turn a page, you'll see a big number two, right? Those indicate chapters. And then below those chapters, you'll find these other smaller numbers, 1, 2, 3. So we got chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 3. Do you know that Paul didn't put those there? You do know that, right? Paul didn't put those there. Now, it's okay that they're there. In fact, they're very helpful because in a context like this, I can now direct you to Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, and you can very quickly find those verses. And that's why they were added there. But you see, they weren't there originally. And so we come up against this in this particular text because some of you might be reading the ESV. That's okay. We're studying or we're preaching out of the NASB, and that's fine. Just different translations, all very good. But some of you might read this passage in verse 11. At the end, it says, for attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyfully. And then it begins a new sentence, giving thanks for God or to God, to the Father. And then others who are reading the New American Standard, you see it says, it stops that sentence kind of like at the end of, right before the verse ends, and it puts a period there. It says, with joy, giving thanks. Okay, let's talk about this for just a second, and let's ask, because I have said this is joyful thankfulness, and I think that with joy belongs with giving thanks, not with steadfastness and patience. And let me tell you why I think that. Because there are four places in this text where Paul puts a prepositional phrase in front of something. We're going to look at these. Number one, for you praying and asking. Look up earlier on in the text, verse 9, for this reason also since the day we heard of it, for you, or we have not ceased, for you praying and asking. You see, we translate that a little bit differently in the English because it's awkward to say it this way. For you praying and asking. But that's the way it is in the original. The prepositional phrase comes first. Well, he does it again. In every good work bearing fruit. In every good work bearing fruit. And then he does it again. In all power being empowered. Now, we miss this a little bit because English is clunky. That would be clunky to say it that way. But in the Greek, it's not clunky. This is the way they did it. So each of these phrases, for you, praying and asking, in every good work, bearing fruit, in all power, being empowered. And then he says, with joy, giving thanks. You see, he just continues the pattern. with joy, giving thanks. So I'm just suggesting this morning that that's where that belongs. It belongs with giving thanks. And Paul is exhorting us to give thanks with a joyfulness that flows out from our hearts. With joy, giving thanks. But where does this joy come from? What did God do that should lead us to such a joyful thanksgiving? And that's where we need to dig in to our text this morning. What did God do? Number one, He qualified you. He qualified you. Colossians 1, picking up at that very end of 11, he says, giving joyful thanks to the Father who qualified you for a share in the inheritance that belongs to His holy people. How many of you have ever run a marathon? Anybody? One? Yeah, I don't think so. One person has, oh, two. A half, okay. Have you run two halves? Oh, okay. You say if you run two halves, then maybe we could say you run a full. Okay. So I had a friend, an acquaintance, I should say, when I was serving in the military. He was a very profound runner, a just incredibly gifted runner. And he would, his primary race was the 10K, but he decided that he was going to qualify for the Olympics in the marathon. I don't know why he decided that. The guy, he could have qualified in the 10K. But he wanted to do it in the marathon. And so in Portland, every year they have the Portland Marathon, and that's where we were at the time. So he was going to qualify at the Portland Marathon. I don't know if you have any idea of how fast a person needs to run the marathon in order to qualify for the Olympics. Now, they just changed this. They keep changing this. They keep raising the bar. It's currently, for a man, 2 hours and 15 minutes. You need to run, and if you don't know this, a marathon, you probably all know this, but a marathon is 26.2 miles. 26.2 miles. You need to run it in 2 hours and 15 minutes. Women get a little bit of a break. They need to run it in 2 hours and 46 minutes. That's insane. I'm just telling you, okay? I mean, it's insane to run 26 miles. But it's really insane to run it in 2 hours and 15 minutes. I'm just saying. That's basically running it at 5-minute miles for 26.2 miles. This young man, by the way, he went out and he crossed the 20-mile mark on qualifying pace, and he was actually at a pace just below 5-minute miles. He was running about 4:55 per mile at the 20-mile mark. But because he was always running 10Ks, he wore running flats, and those flats began to cause problems, and he ended up with blisters. It just totally tore his feet apart, so he couldn't eat, and he ended up finishing the race. He couldn't finish. He went on to try it in Las Vegas, and to my knowledge, he never did qualify. But the point is, it takes a great deal to be qualified for the Olympics. What does it take to be qualified to share in this inheritance? You see, there is a share in this inheritance for which we are being qualified. What would it take for God to qualify you? Now, we're going to talk about this a little bit more. There's one other thing I do want to point out here. I'm going to come back and let's look at this again. We have one more issue that we need to address. And I'm sorry there's two of them in this section, but some of you, your Bibles, in fact, the Bible you're reading, if you're reading out of the New American Standard, doesn't say qualified you, it says qualified us. Now, the ESV says qualified, and the King James says qualified you. What's going on here? Okay, so we understand that when the Bible was written, this is a letter, right? It's written by Paul to the Colossian church. And they received it, and they loved teaching from Paul. And Paul actually exhorted them to share this teaching with others. And so they sat down and they copied this. They copied the letter, and then they sent it to another city, say like Laodicea. Or they sent it to Ephesus. And Ephesus, by the way, had received a letter, and they were copying it, and they were sending it back to Colossae. And then they copied it again and sent it somewhere else. And they copied again and sent it somewhere else. And then the people over in Ephesians and Ephesus, they looked at this letter and they said, "Ah, this is awesome." And they said they copied it and sent it, and they copied it and sent it, and it just kept on going. Well, see, along the way, It's very easy. This word you and us in the Greek is very close to one another. And it's very easy for somebody to make a mistake. Or because every other occurrence in this passage is us, a scribe might have said, you know what, this is an easy mistake to make. I'm just going to correct this back to us. But I think the correct reading here is you. And this is what Paul is doing. He's talking to Gentiles. His readers in Colossae are primarily non-Jewish people. I'm imagining most of us here this morning are not of Jewish descent. Most of us here this morning are Gentiles. And Gentile simply means somebody who does not descend, is not of Jewish descent. We're not of that race. I'm imagining most of us are that case. And when Paul's writing to these people in Colossae, they are Gentiles. They are non-Jews. And he is saying to these non-Jews, you need to give joyful thanks to the Father who qualified you. You non-Jews, you Gentiles, for a share in the inheritance that belongs to his holy people. That is the Jewish people. And he's wanting to emphasize that you have been qualified. Because we might be tempted to believe that this promise of inheritance is only for God's special people, the nation of Israel, and it doesn't include us. Paul is wanting to drive this fact home. You have been qualified. You've been made fit for this thing. So let's talk about this idea of he qualified you. Let's look at two thoughts here. First of all, he qualified you by making you one of his people. By making you one of his people. Paul says in our passage that he qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And now I've been, if we go back here, you'll see that I said here that for a share in the inheritance that belongs to his holy people. The word saints simply means holy. It's the holy ones. And so if we read it literally, it would be, he qualified us to share in the inheritance of the holy ones in light. Well, who are these holy ones? And what does this idea of holiness have to do with? We'll talk about that in just a moment. But what we need to understand is he's talking about his people. His people. And so he has made you one of his people. I want you to turn just a little bit back in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. In this letter to the Galatians, by the way, which is a letter also written to Gentile, non-Jewish people, Paul is trying to explain to them the role of the law. Because Jewish teachers had come in and were trying to convince these Gentiles that they needed to come back underneath the law. And so Paul is wanting to explain them to them the role of the Ten Commandments and the other Mosaic writings. And in that context, chapter 3, in verse 20, beginning of verse 26, he says this. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. And this literally says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. You are a descendant of Abraham, and you are an heir according to the promise. You see, what God, in qualifying you, what he has done is he has made you one of his people. So now you are qualified for this inheritance that exists in a realm of light, because you have been made to be one of his people. That's exciting to me. And I want to play this out just a little bit more. And I want you to turn to 1 Peter. Because Peter says the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peterson that Paul does, only he says it a bit differently. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. Now, once again, for a little bit of context here, Peter is writing to non-Jewish people. He's writing to Gentiles in this letter. And he says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You were separate." In fact, Paul says that you were cut off from the law. You were cut off from the covenants. You were separated away. You were without God and without hope in the world. But God has qualified you by the work of Jesus Christ, by what He did on the cross, by His payment, and by Him clothing you in His righteousness. He has qualified you by making you one of His people, so that now you are an heir according to promise. And this eternal hope, this inheritance that is out there, it's yours. It's yours. Because you belong to Him. But He also qualified us by making you holy. Do you think of yourself as holy? When you are interacting with your family or friends, how do you feel like others would respond to you and say, "You know, I'm holy"? Doesn't that kind of strike you, say, "Well, you know what? I kind of feel like I have to, like, a major disclaimers there, right? Major qualification here." But the reality of it is, biblically speaking, that you are holy. If you have put your trust in Christ, if you belong to Him, you are holy. That may be hard for us to accept, but this is precisely what Paul says to us. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 20, because there are two passages in Acts we're going to look at that are closely related to what Paul is saying here. Acts chapter 20 first. Acts chapter 20 in verse 32, Paul says this, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." But can I change that just a little bit? And let's put it literally the way the Greek says this here. "Which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those having been made holy." Having been made holy. You have been made holy. And this is a work of God in your life. And so, yes, when I say I am holy, that does need a disclaimer. It does need a qualification, because it needs to follow with, "But God is the one who has made me holy. I didn't make myself that way." Now, I want you to turn to chapter 26 of Acts. Acts 26. And this passage, it may very well be what Paul has in mind in our Colossians passage. You can take the time in your own study and look at Acts 26, and particularly verse 18, and compare it to this passage in Colossians, and you'll see tremendous overlap. But in verse 18 of chapter 26, this is Jesus speaking to Paul now. Jesus is giving Paul a command to go to the Gentiles. Pick it up in 17. "Rescuing you," Jesus is telling Paul, "I'm going to rescue you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles whom I am sending you. And I'm sending you there," verse 18, "to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among all of those having been made holy by faith in me." So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you have been made holy. But real quickly, we need to talk about what holiness means. Because there's a degree to which I think we misunderstand this term. I think some understand holiness to mean, I'm just perfect now. I don't sin anymore. And so if you have that in mind, it would only make sense that you would say, I can't say that. I can't say that to you this way. I can't say that. It wouldn't take me very long, just in the last day, to go back and catalog very clear demonstrations of how I'm not holy. I'm a sinner. But I have been made holy by God in two key ways. Number one, He has clothed me in the righteousness of Christ. And now God views me through that prism, if you will. And He sees Jesus and Jesus' perfection in me. But also holiness. You see, holiness has the idea of that cleansing and that purification so that what is made holy is actually set apart for special use. And so when we say, I am holy, I can say, I am purified and set apart for special use. And in that sense, every one of us as believers in Jesus Christ, you have been purified by the blood of Christ. And more importantly, as far as this is concerned, you have been set apart for special use. And so when you think of yourself as being holy, you say, oh, I now belong to God's people. I have an inheritance because I have been set apart for a particular and special use. And this special use is directly tied to our kingdom participation in what we're doing in this kingdom of Jesus. You're holy. We translate this as saint. You can say, I'm a saint. I'm a saint. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you can say that. Because God qualified you. Because God did that for you. And if we understand that, oh my, the thankfulness, the joy that should come from that, Lord, you qualified me. I can't run a 2-hour and 15-minute marathon. I can't do that. Much less could I ever qualify myself to be in God's kingdom. But God did it for me. What else? He rescued us. He rescued us. Now, Paul changes the preposition or the pronoun. He rescued us because he's wanting to show that all of us were in need of being rescued. It wasn't just the Gentiles that needed to be rescued. It was the Jewish people, too, that needed to be rescued. Paul needed to be rescued. And so he changes. He's no longer saying, you all have been given an inheritance, but all of us have been rescued. Colossians, in this passage of picking it up, he's giving joyful thanks to the Father as we go on, who rescued us out of the domain of darkness. He rescued us out of the domain of darkness. And this phrase, out of the domain of darkness, what is this referring to? Well, if you go back to that passage in Acts 26, verse 18, you see that it's a domain of Satan. This is Satan's authority structure. You were under the dominion, under the power, under the rule of Satan. This is a domain, a kingdom, a realm of darkness, of chaos, of disorder. And that's who you were. And we need to come to an understanding of this is who I was. I was in a domain of darkness. And we might think about those miners down below in that room, 2,000 some feet below the surface. They had some light, but there was a lot of darkness down there. But they were never really of that darkness, you see. They were there, but the darkness didn't define them. But brothers and sisters, before Christ, the darkness did define us. We weren't there unwillingly. And this is hard for us to understand. It's hard for us to believe about ourselves that I was under the rule of Satan. And it would be easy for me to say, see, it was his fault. It was Satan's fault. He had domination over me. And I was just there in captivity. And you were. But you were there willingly. You were participating. You were carrying out the deeds of the enemy. So was I. And so was Paul. Paul, when all of the Pharisees and rulers had gathered together with Stephen, Stephen had preached a message about the cross, and they decided to stone him, and Paul gladly gathers the cloaks together. I'll take yours. Yeah, I'll keep that for you. Yeah, you get going. I'm there heartily with you. Throw that stone hard. Let me keep. He was right there with them. And so was I. And so were you. Sometimes we can start to believe that this domain of darkness that we're rescued from is entirely outside of us. Like those miners down in that hole. It wasn't their identity. But I'm telling you, brother or sister, this morning, and if you don't know Jesus, I'm telling you right now, that's where you are. And it's not just that you're stuck there. You are a part of it. Willingly participating. But God rescued us from that. God delivered us from that. You're tempted to buy into the idea that what you need is God's assistance. I want you to think about this for a second. You're tempted this morning. You'll be tempted tomorrow morning, and you'll be tempted next week and next month and next year to buy into the idea that what you need is God's assistance. But you need more than that, because you are helpless. Romans 5:8 says that while we were helpless, Christ died for sinners. We, I think, have in our thinking, even as we continue to live out our Christian faith, what we have in mind is that I need God to come along and assist me in living this life. Or I need God to come along, when we think of salvation, I need God to come along and help me. I don't know if any of you have ever interacted with the missionaries that travel around for the Church of Latter-day Saints, Mormons. A number of years ago, I had Tammy and I were sitting in our living room, and they run these advertisements, and they're usually incredibly well done. The family or some other very gripping thing, and then they close with, you can get a Book of Mormon. And so we were watching one of these one afternoon, and I said, I'm going to get a Book of Mormon. And so I called the number and asked if they would send me a Book of Mormon. Now, I should have known better, but I thought they would send it to me in the mail, right? Well, about a few days later, I get a knock on the door, and there are two missionaries there with their Book of Mormon, say, you ordered one of these. I thought, wow, this is a cool system. You guys have it together as far as missionary tactics are concerned, I'm telling you. And so I invited them in for a little bit, and they invited me to read it with them. By the way, I don't know if you've noticed this theme from these testimonies that we're playing, this theme of reading God's Word with people as a method of evangelism. I strongly encourage you, if you're sharing your faith with people, sit down and read the Bible with them. Let the Scriptures do a work. But anyway, that's what they were going to do with me, and so I couldn't do it at that time. I invited them back, and we sat down. Well, they left the book with me, and knowing a little bit about how these things work, I went to the concordance, and I looked up salvation. In their concordance, I started looking at all these passages that talk about salvation in the Book of Mormon. And you know, there's a passage there that says that God saves you by grace after all you can do. God saves you by grace after all you can do. And you see, this is the concept. I need God's help. He's going to fill in the missing pieces when I get there. I'm essentially a good person. I'm essentially doing good things. Yes, I know I'm a sinner. God will cover all of that, and He'll fill in the pieces for me and assist me, help me. But do you see that this is not what the Bible teaches? The Bible doesn't teach that Jesus is your help in that way. He is your help, but He is not your help in that way. You are utterly helpless. You are utterly helpless. You are utterly, absolutely helpless. And you absolutely, 100% need everything to be given to you by Christ in order for you to be rescued, to be qualified, to share in this kingdom. You needed rescuing. You see, Paul puts the us in there because the Jewish people didn't think they needed rescuing. The Jewish people had bought into the idea that they had the law, they had the prophets, they had the temple, they had all of the sacrifices. They were children of Abraham. I don't need God to rescue me and save me from the domain of darkness because I was not part of the domain of darkness. I'm going to speak to you this morning who have grown up in the church. You've grown up in the church. I want to caution you. Don't be like the Jewish people. Don't be like the Pharisees, thinking that you were somehow born into this thing called Christianity. Thinking that your family upbringing and all of that is what is giving you who you are. And you might be thinking, well, that's not me. I'm telling you, for those of us that have grown up in a Christian home, this is a dangerous thing. We begin to start thinking of ourselves self-righteously because we don't know a life apart from Christ, really. I can't look at my own life and I can't truly identify those areas where I was truly wicked. I had a period of time in my life where I walked away from the church, but you know what? I wasn't out partying. I wasn't involved in drugs. I wasn't sleeping around. And it would be easy for me to say, you know, see, even then I really wasn't a bad person. But I'm telling you, we all need rescuing because we are helpless, desperate sinners. And unless we come to the end of ourselves and fall at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, it's you. We run the risk of living a self-righteous life. And even as believers in Jesus Christ now, we still try to do what He's called us to do in our own strength. We're helpless apart from Him. And you were enslaved. Romans 6. Romans 6 and verse 17. Paul says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. You were a slave. You might think you're free. Apart from Christ, you might have thought you were free. You might have thought you were doing what you wanted to do. But I am telling you, you are not doing your bidding. You're doing Satan's bidding. You're enslaved to sin. And there are times when, as unbelievers, we knew it. And if you're here this morning and you've not put your trust in Christ, I guarantee you there are times when you just know that you are not in full control of what you do, good or bad. You're enslaved to sin. But God rescued us from the domain of darkness. God delivered you from the domain of darkness. God came in, and like those miners, He dug a shaft down, and he sent His capsule down, and He delivered you up out of the domain of darkness. And think about that. When that 33rd miner came up out of that shaft, they blew off confetti and music, and they bought champagne, and they had a celebration because they were saved. You see, if we understand that God has rescued us, He's delivered us from the domain of darkness, and He saved us, shouldn't we be throwing confetti? Shouldn't our hearts be filled with joy and thanksgiving, saying, "You saved me, Lord"? But see, the reason we don't is because we don't believe that we were really in need. We just needed some help. We're going to struggle with this. I'm going to struggle with this. We're all going to struggle with this. I'm encouraging you, brothers and sisters, get to know what God did for you. And it will fill your heart with joy and thanksgiving. He rescued you. He delivered you. And finally, He moved us. He moved us. Paul says in this passage, He rescued us from the domain of darkness. And the NAS says He transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. That is, He moved us from one to the other. He transferred you. We give thanks, joyful thanks to the Father who moved us into the kingdom of the Son that He loves. He moved you into an entirely different kingdom. Now, here's the good news about this. You see, He didn't just rescue you. He didn't just deliver you and then leave you. He rescued you, in essence, by moving you into another authority system. He didn't just say, "Hey, I'm going to rescue you, and now you're free to go do whatever you want to do. You're your own person now." But He took you and He rescued you out of this and moved you over and He put you into this. And you know what? This is incredibly joyful because this is a kingdom that is ruled by Jesus. This is a kingdom ruled by the Lord. That's why in Romans 10, 9, He says, "And if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, as the ruler, as the king of my life," because Jesus is the king and the ruler of this kingdom. And because He is good and He is loving, this kingdom is perfect. This kingdom is a kingdom of peace. It's not marked by darkness. It's marked by light. This kingdom is a realm of light and goodness. Look at the text with me again. Picking up in verse, at the very end of 11, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. This kingdom, this inheritance that He's talking about there, exists in a realm of light. These holy ones that He's talking about, these saints, we exist in a realm of light. And that is in direct contrast to the domain of darkness. You've been rescued from that domain of darkness, that domain of chaos and of sin and of selfishness. And you have been placed into a kingdom, a realm of light and of goodness. How many of you have woken up in the middle of the night and it's just absolutely pitch black around you and you can't see anything and you have that moment of panic and you're trying to wrestle in it and maybe you've been dreaming and you don't even know where you are or what time it is? Have any of you had that experience? If you see a few nods, yeah. Isn't that frightening? And then what do? You turn on the light, right? And it's like, oh, that's right, okay. Everything's clear now. Okay, I'm at home. I'm in my bed. Oh, and it's 2 o'clock in the morning? You see, Jesus didn't just deliver you from the domain of darkness. He put you into a kingdom where the light is full-blown, where you have access to truth and where He is giving you an ability to understand biblical truth and apply it to your life. And He's there to work with you and to walk with you. And He dwells in you. And He is your king and He is your Lord. And you know what? He's not like modern rulers. He's not corrupt. He won't lie to you. He won't steal from you. He won't overtax you. He loves you. You see how this should fill our hearts with a joy, a thankfulness to say, "Lord, thank you." The prayer of the mature: "Lord, remind me of what you did for me so that my joy overflows into thanksgiving." My encouragement to you this week is to meditate upon these things. Meditate upon God having qualified you and to share in that inheritance and made you one of His own, made you holy, setting you apart. Meditate on this idea of Him rescuing you from darkness. Go to Him and confess your utter helplessness before Him. And then meditate on this transfer, this movement into His kingdom. Because now that you're in His kingdom, you have a responsibility. You are citizens. Together we carry out the mission of that community. Together we have a job to do now. You see? We have marching orders. Christ is Lord here. But it's not all about you. He did this for you, but He didn't do it all about you. He did it about His glory. So let's remember who we are, give thanks, and let's press on to carry on the work that He has given us to do as members of His kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this morning. We thank You for this word. What wonderful truths, Lord, that You have qualified us by making us one of Your own people, by making us holy, by setting us apart. You've qualified us to share in this inheritance. Lord, we long for that day when we will understand fully what that is and we will see it. Lord, we give You thanks that You've rescued us, helpless sinners, enslaved to sin. Lord, You rescued us, but You didn't just leave us apart from You, but You brought us into the kingdom of Your beloved Son. Help us now to go and to live with joy and with thankfulness because You've rescued us, because we serve You, the great King. In Jesus' name, amen.